You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 28. Today's episode is titled Demons, Snakes, and Ticks, What I Learned on My Last Hunting Trip. And even if you're not into hunting, I think you're really going to enjoy this episode. And thank you for tuning in to the Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And my goal this week is to share with you some of the experiences I had on my last hunt in South Texas around Corpus Christi. And we're talking today about demons, snakes, and ticks, spiritual lessons from my hunting trip. Now, you may not be into hunting. That's okay, because this will apply to your life regardless. But we're going to begin with our joke. And there's a little boy. His name was Johnny. And he was waiting outside the sacristy door after Mass one day, waiting for Father to come out. Sure enough, Father came out of the door, and Johnny walked over and put a $20 bill into the priest's hand. And the priest said, "What's this?" He goes, "It's money." And he says, "Well, you don't have to give me your money, Johnny." And Johnny says, "No, I want you to have it. You really need it." And the priest kind of smiled. And he said, "Well, why is that, Johnny?" And he said, "Because my dad said you're the poorest preacher that we've ever had." Okay. Well, there you go. Little joke for you. Hey, we got some announcements this week. I'm really excited about this announcement. I will be leading a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to Israel, to Jerusalem. And the tentative dates are February 1st through the 11th. I'm really excited about this. As you know, I've always wanted to go to the Holy Land. My first book was called The Crucified Rabbi, and it talks about how all these Catholic doctrines and Catholic customs and liturgical customs come from the Old Testament, come from the authentic Judaism of the Scriptures. And so on this pilgrimage, we'll be going to the Holy Sepulchre, where Christ rose from the dead, Golgotha, where he's crucified, Bethlehem, where he was born, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee. It's going to be awesome. And in the evenings, I'll be giving talks and lessons on theology and on what we're learning there in the Holy Land. We're going to have some great priests, amazing priests. It's going to be very reverent. It's going to be an amazing pilgrimage and also extremely educational, right? We'll be learning a lot. So if that sounds like something that you're interested in, please mark that down on your calendar. The tentative dates, again, are February 1st through the 11th. And we are going to be giving the first spots to members of the new St. Thomas Institute. So I know a lot of you listen to this podcast. So if you'd like to join us, mark down those dates. And then after we've filled those spots, if there's any left, we'll open it to the general public. And also, speaking of the new St. Thomas Institute, last week we launched our certificate program. It's a 12-month program to earn a certificate in theology. And we've been opening it up to our charter members and our premium members, and everyone's really excited. It basically tracks through the Summa Theologiae of Thomas Aquinas. We use Thomas Aquinas as our guide, and we go through all the main topics in theology, like the study of Christ, Christology, Mariology, the study of Mary, the sacraments, atheism, how to answer atheists. A lot of these have to do with, you know, more hard-hitting theological topics, and some of them just kind of feed into basic apologetics. So we have well over 1,000 members who are getting into this and starting up the certificate program. And if you'd like to, please head over to newstthomas.com, and you can sign up as a member. And as a premium member, you're going to be able to lock in your rate before it goes up, and you're going to be able to participate in the certificate program. So don't miss out. And also, if you want to go on the pilgrimage, awesome, you're queued up for that as well. So again, check out our certificate program at newstthomas.com and mark your calendars February 1st through February 11th, 2015, Holy Land Pilgrimage with masses every day and educational talks and lessons in the evenings. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. Hope you'll join us. Now let's talk about our tip of the week. This week's tip of the week is to say nice things to people as you meet them throughout the day. Of course, this seems like common sense, but most of us, myself included, do not practice this consistently. All right? It could be someone that you have an intimate, deep relationship with, like your spouse, or it could be the checkout girl at the supermarket or a waiter or anyone you meet, a convenience store worker, but to be nice to them. And I'm not saying that we need to flatter people, say things that aren't true, just nice things like God bless you or thank you for the great service, right? Pour into people goodness, kindness, edification. And throughout the day as you do this, it will build yourself up. That's what I found in my own life. When I say nice things to people and I compliment them and I try to build other people up, I begin to have a greater sense of true confidence because I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Anyone you meet throughout the day is your neighbor. A neighbor is anyone who is near to you, proximate to you. So say nice things to people. Not only will it bless them, it will bless you. That blessing that you extend to them will roll back and pour down upon you throughout the day. God's watching. He sees how you act with other people. So say some nice things. And if you're not around anyone, pull out your phone and text someone something nice. They'll really appreciate it. Now, our proverb of the day is somewhat related. It's Proverbs 24, verses 17 through 18. Reads like this, quote, "Do not rejoice when your enemies fall, and do not let your heart be glad when they stumble, or else the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from them," end quote. So in the Proverbs here today, we see that we should not rejoice when our enemies fall. You know, think about in your mind, is there someone who you just really despise? Maybe it's an ex-spouse. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's an ex-boss. Maybe it's someone from your childhood who really hurt you or abused you, right? We have people in our lives who haunt us. The memory haunts us. And sometimes when we hear something bad happening to them, we rejoice. We're like, aha, it came to them. The karma happened, right? They're now being punished for what they did to me. The proverb today tells us not to do that. Do not rejoice when your enemies fall. The best thing to do is to ignore it. Just ignore it. We're going to talk about that in our featured segment today when we talk about ticks, the kind of ticks that get on your body and suck your blood. We're going to talk about how we can deal with spiritual ticks, people in our lives who suck our blood, and how we don't give them the upper hand by allowing them to insert their negative energy, their cursing, into our lives. The best thing to do is not to rejoice in their suffering. The best thing to do is just to walk on and ignore them. So let's get into that. Our featured segment today, Demons, Snakes, and Ticks, Lessons from a Hunting Trip. Well, as I was heading out of town to go hunting, I put up on my Facebook page that I was going to be Nilgai hunting in South Texas, and 98% of the comments were positive and encouraging, but of course there were some anti-hunter comments, and one woman in particular said, in a cynical way, "Oh, you must be really proud of yourself that you're going to go shoot an animal standing in a ranch." And her comment, and there might have been more to it than that, but it was kind of the idea that there's these animals in a pen and we just walk over and shoot them. And that's the whole point of it. It's kind of this barbarian or savage way of slaughtering animals with guns, which of course is far from the truth. We hiked miles and miles and miles and miles through the sand dunes near and around Port Mansfield, which is next to the King Ranch in southern Texas. Those animals wore us out, and we had scratches from mesquite and weesash bushes, and it was beautiful down there, but I'll tell you, it wore us down. And it was a great hunt. I did find a wonderful Neil guy, and I'm bringing home over 100 pounds of food, over 100 pounds of meat, which is great because with our 7 kids, that's 9 mouths to feed. And we'll be able to use that meat in, you know, pasta sauces and tacos and enchiladas, and it's going to be great. Nilgai meat is kind of like beef. It's a little bit leaner. And a lot of people have asked, what is a Nilgai? What were you hunting? A Nilgai, just Google it on your computer. A Nilgai is from India, and it looks like a horse with devil horns. It's a very scary looking animal, extremely tough, thick hide, very muscular, hardly any fat on it. And they were brought from India to Texas in the early 1900s to be domesticated, but they broke out and went crazy. And there's actually more Nilgai in Texas than all of Asia. It's now the number one place for Nilgai. They're everywhere. And we went down because they're really tough to hunt. It's almost like hunting elk. They're fast. They are tough. Even if you get a clean shot in them, they can still run for miles, which actually did happen to us. We had to keep tracking and tracking and tracking and chasing these amazing, powerful animals. I have the greatest respect for the Nilgai. It was also a great time to just bond and connect with my father and my little brother, Chase. I say little, I mean he's in his upper 20s now. And my brother-in-law, Sam. Love all those guys. Love you guys if you're listening. It was a really wonderful hunt. We were up at 6 a.m. every morning, and we didn't get back to the camp to where we were sleeping every day until about 9 o'clock. Dinner was served around 9:30 or 10. So when we were going hard, and when I got back, I was definitely worn out. So, you know, one of the things that I learned on this trip was the importance of perseverance and patience. You know, there's times when you're going through these dunes, and these dunes are, you know, the ground is sand. It's just like walking on the beach, but there's grass and mesquite trees and oak trees growing out of it. It's actually very beautiful. So you're walking through the sand. So normally on ground, what would take you 3 steps takes you 5 or 6 steps to cover the same ground because you're digging into the sand as you walk. And, you know, at points you've been walking for hours and you're getting discouraged because you don't see the Nilgai. Right, you're out there for a hunt. You want to find this animal, and you can't find it. So I had a rosary, and I kind of kept it in my hand, and I would pray. And I remember I prayed, I think I was like on decade number 9, just moving through the beads round and round. And we spotted a Nilgai. And so we went up this big sand dune and over it, and he was gone. So then we came back, and we walked back another 2 miles. And then we saw another Nilgai, and it was chasing off another male. I guess they had been fighting. And we thought, oh, man, that one was running away. And it's now 1,000 yards, 2,000 yards. Oh, and then it comes running back, right? So we get into a thicket, and we track it down. And, I mean, I could go on forever on these stories. It's so much fun. But at one point, we were going, and my feet were hurting, and we're sweating, and it's hot, and you got sand in your shoes. And you think to yourself, why am I out here? This is a lot of work. And I think that's the truth for all of life, especially right now. I'm recording this. It's Lent. We're about halfway through Lent, and you think, what am I doing? What is this Catholic religion? You know, I'm uncomfortable. I'm not seeking luxury. I'm not seeking what is easy, pleasurable, or fun. I have this greater purpose, this goal. And right now, I'm not quite sure if the goal is worth the journey, right? Our goal is Easter. Our goal is to celebrate the resurrection. But when you're about halfway through Lent, you're thinking, man, I wish this were over. All the great aspirations we had on Ash Wednesday have pretty much fizzled out by now. And what we have to do at this point is endure, is to persevere, to have patience, to know that God will bring a completion to your quest. And of course, God did. But he requires us to participate in his own work, right? There's a synergy there. God does all the work 100%, but then he asks us to insert ourselves into his work so that we're also active. You know, a lot of Protestants think that God does all the work and then we do none of the works. They teach faith alone, faith without works. The Catholic Church teaches faith and works, but we don't believe that it's a partnership in the sense that God does 51% and we do 49%. Not at all. Rather, God does 100% of the work in and through Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. And then he says, take up the cross and follow me. Not that we add anything, rather we participate within the life, suffering, and death of Christ. Our own actions, as small as they are, maybe being sick with a cold or being tired or changing a diaper or whatever it is, gets inserted into the life and suffering of Christ. And therefore, it takes on meaning. And when we know this, and when we pray about it, and we make it part of who we are able to persevere in a great, supernatural, even miraculous way that the world does not understand, right? We can persevere because we are in Christ. Our identity is Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that I learned as I reflected upon this hunt was, let me just tell the story. We were going along and we saw this huge rattlesnake. It's actually the second giant rattlesnake we saw. The first one was about 5 feet and about as thick around as my thigh. The second one was not as thick, but it was over 6 feet. So I grabbed the rifle I had. It was a 300 Weatherby Magnum, which is way too much gun for a rattlesnake. I'm like, I'm going to kill that rattlesnake. And the guy said, no, take this. So he hands me a 40 caliber Springfield XD pistol. And I walk up to it. I'm about 8 feet away. And I'm a little bit nervous because this is a big rattlesnake. He's way taller than me. I'm 5'10 and a half. And he's 6'4". So he's got some reach on me. And I fire one off and I hit him just behind the head, about 2 inches in the neck. And he starts going crazy. And I get really nervous, right? I'm a little scared. I admit it. This is a big snake, and he's moving all around. And the rattler on this thing is almost as long as my palm. It's huge. This is a big snake and deadly. Its head is the size of my palm without the fingers. The head's the size of my palm. And so I'm starting to miss a little bit. And then the snake runs perpendicular to me, slithers to a bush. And the guide gets some long sticks out that are 6 foot and tries to get the snake out. But he gets a little nervous and he drops the snakes and runs away. So I get up to be about four feet from this snake. So I'm definitely within, he could strike me if he wanted. And I just take a deep breath, real calm, and I aim and I shoot the snake right in the head. And it immediately goes still. And then it starts doing this slow slither. Right? You know how snakes are after you kill them. They continue to move for hours. So we waited a while for it to lose some of its vigor, and we pulled it out, and then we realized how long it was. Because when they're curled up and wanting to strike, you can't really see how big they are. But when you stretch it out, you realize this is a big, big snake. And I put some pictures up on the blog if you want to see how big the snake is. You can go to taylormarshall.com. And if you're looking this first week, it should be right at the top. If you're looking months from now, just search Taylor Marshall rattlesnake in the search bar, and you'll see it there. It's a big snake. So I was thinking about that afterwards, you know, and of course snakes, you know, in the Bible, they represent the devil. And I was thinking to myself about how the whole thing played out. And when it first started, I was pretty calm. But as it started to move, even after I had a shot in the snake, I got nervous and I began to miss. Right, my marksmanship went down because I didn't have my peace. And that's how it is in our spiritual life. It's how it is in my life. The devil attacks you. The devil is laying there across the path that God has for you. You're walking on the way you need to go to get you to your goal, and there is the devil across your path, right? And if we remain calm, we can conquer him, right? But if we get nervous, our marksmanship fails, right? Instead of praying, instead of reaching for the weapon that we need and using the weapon as we have been trained, which is prayer and fidelity to Christ Jesus our Lord, we just start shooting all over the place and we miss. And what can happen is if we don't finish the job, if we don't confront the temptation, if we don't confess our sins, if we let the devil have his way, he can slither away into another bush and wait to strike. What we have to do is we have to remind ourselves of our identity. I had to remind myself, you know, Taylor, you are a great shot. You are holding your favorite caliber gun, right? You have done this. You can make this shot. You've done it hundreds of times. To remind myself of my identity and to take a deep breath and just finish the job. That's how we must live. That's how we defeat the devil. Listen, the devil has already been wounded. You know, like when you kill a snake, even if you cut the head off a snake, its body continues to move around. You know, one of the guys there was telling me that he was on a hunt and there was a young man. He was in graduate school, a biology graduate student at Texas A&M, where I attended, and he shot a giant rattlesnake like this with a shotgun, and it actually cut the snake in half. And the young man went over and he picked up the end that still had the head on it. He picked up the neck, the decapitated neck, and the snake whipped around and bit him on the arm, and the kid almost lost his arm. The whole thing puffed up. It was horrible, right? That's exactly how Satan is now. He has been defeated by Jesus Christ at the cross. His head has been crushed, but he still has venom and he still has that almost post-mortem movement in his body that scares the heck out of us. We just need to remember, hey, he is already fatally wounded and Christ has given us the means to overcome him. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's a great verse on this. It's in the book of Romans. And I'm going to look it up here just a moment. Here it is. It's Romans 16, verse 20. It reads this way. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet speedily. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here, St. Paul promises us in Romans 16, 20, just as Christ defeated Satan under his feet, Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the gospel, Paul says, God will crush Satan under your feet. That is, under your feet and my feet. He has given us the power to overcome the devil. And then of course, Paul tells us, what is that power? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God in our souls through faith, through our hope in Christ, through our love for Christ, and through the sacraments that we have the power to overcome the devil, that God will crush the devil beneath our feet. So that was the second thing. Now, the third thing is really gross. Ticks. After the hunt, I found 5 ticks on me. There's a couple on my leg, one on my side, a couple on my neck, one on my back. It's nasty. These things are they look like little spiders or little crabs. They stick their head into your skin and suck your blood. And if you don't remove them, they can get really big, like as big as the size of an eraser on a pencil. So it's important that you get these off. They also carry diseases. Notably, they carry Lyme disease. So you don't even want to get bit by them at all. But if you do, you want to remove them. And by the way, the old wives' tale about using a match and all that, don't do that. It's not effective, right? It's true you don't want to leave the head of the tick in you when you remove it, but you want to get them out as quick as possible. Now, these ticks are gross, and of course my wife found it disgusting that I came home and I had ticks, basically parasites, living in my skin. How gross is that, right? Now, there are people who are like this in our lives. There are ticks in our lives. Now, we know that the devil and the demons are like this. They are parasites. They go for what is good, and they suck what is good out of it and try to make it miserable and diseased and ugly. So we know that the kingdom of Lucifer is all about that. But unfortunately, through the influence of evil, there are people in your life right now who are spiritual ticks. These are people who their happiness depends upon your unhappiness, your loss, right? So if your child fails in school, it makes them happy. They're sucking the goodness out of your life and they're rejoicing in your failures. Or if you get fired from your job, they're secretly happy. Or if you get a raise or you get a new car, they're jealous. They're unhappy, right? Or if you finally meet someone and you get married, instead of rejoicing with you, they're unhappy. They're jealous, right? Or if you just have a general joy in your life, a kick in your step, they'll accuse you, right? They'll gossip about you. They'll say bad things. They'll be unhappy. These people are spiritual ticks. They're parasites. They're trying to take what's good in your life and suck it out. Now, we need to pray for these people, right? They're human beings. Jesus loves them just as much as he loves us. Christ wants them to be in heaven just like he wants us to be in heaven. But we need to remove them from our lives. If they want to suck the life out of something, it doesn't need to be you, right? You need to pull them out, extract them from your life, and not let their negativity, their cursing, affect your life. Life is too short. We have to protect our hearts from those who would suck the life out of us. And I said this, I think, in the last podcast. It's important that you create a team of encouragement around you. Pray, ask Christ to help you, and then seek out people who are excited about loving God, who are excited about being Christians, who are excited about being Catholic, who are positive, who are upbeat, who carry their cross with joy, who fast and who keep Lent, but they don't walk around in sackcloth and ashes, but instead have a genuine shine on their face because they are filled with the love of Christ. Those are the people who are going to pour life into you, pour grace into your life, build you up, raise you up, bring you closer to Jesus Christ. But the people who are want to tear you down and suck the life out of you are like those ticks that embed into your skin. They bring disease and they suck the vitality of your life. They need to be removed. Pray for them, love them, but don't let them suck the life out of you. So there they are, three spiritual lessons from the last hunting. The first one is perseverance and patience. We all have a goal, but sometimes getting to the goal takes a lot of effort, and you need encouragement along the way, knowing that God will help you reach that goal. The second is when we come in contact with Satan and the demons, we need to have our peace and be calm, find our identity in Christ, and complete the mission. As Paul says, God will crush the devil underneath your feet, Romans 16:20. And then third, the nastiest one, I think, are these ticks, spiritual ticks, the demons, but in particular human beings who are sucking the vitality out of your life. They need to be extracted. They need to be removed. They need to be prayed for, but you can't allow them to rob your joy. There they are. Three spiritual lessons from my last hunting trip. All right, let's take a look at our saint of the week and our Latin word of the week. Our saint of the week is Saint Dismas. He is commemorated on March 25th, which also happens to be the feast of the Annunciation of Saint Gabriel to the Virgin Mary when she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Christ, in her womb. But this also marks the feast day of Saint Dismas, who is the good thief on the cross. Now, originally he cursed Christ from the cross, but he had a conversion while he hung on the cross, probably because he saw the holy perseverance and peace that Christ retained while he hung on the wood of the cross for our salvation. Probably he did not curse his enemies, but bless them instead. And so Dismas was converted right there as he hung on the cross next to Christ. Now, in the Coptic tradition, he is known as Saint Demas, which is close enough to the Greek and Latin Dismas, right? He's called St. Dismas. And what's great about St. Dismas, he's the only saint who was canonized by Christ himself. Think about it. Christ says, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." In other words, he said, "You're going to be in heaven. You've made it. You've converted. You have faith." And not only do you have faith, St. Dismas had works. A lot of people say, well, we are saved by faith alone. The Protestants say we're saved by faith alone. And as an example, they'll show St. Dismas, the good thief on the cross. Look, he believed in Jesus, but he never had time to do any good deeds, and so we're saved by faith alone. That's not true. In fact, St. Dismas, the good thief, defended Jesus on the cross. When the other thief was cursing Jesus, Dismas defended Christ. And he even said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So Dismas actually did some apologetics, some defense of Christ while he hung on the cross. So he had faith and he had works before he died. And Christ canonized him as a saint because he said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And a lot of people have asked, well, how does that work? Because in the creed, we say that Christ descended into hell. How is it then that Dismas could be with Christ in paradise? The answer to that is before the death of Jesus, the saints of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esther, Sarah, Mordecai, all these great men and women in the Old Testament who looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ through the prophets, they went to what's called the Limbus of the Fathers, or the Limbo of the Fathers. This is taught by Thomas Aquinas, Bonaventure, the Eastern Fathers. It's the unanimous teaching of the Fathers and the Doctors and the Saints of the Church. And they were in a paradise, a place with water, apparently a place with trees, a place of comfort, but it was not heaven, and they did not have the beatific vision of God. When John the Baptist died, he went down there and he proclaimed the gospel of Christ, that he had seen Christ with his own eyes, that he had baptized Christ, and he prepared all the saints down in the limbo of the fathers, also called Abraham's bosom in the scriptures, and prepared them so that when Christ died on the cross and he descended into hell, because the limbo of the fathers is technically in hell, though without fire. And by the way, limbo or limbus means edge or hem, because this part of hell was the very edge, the outer edge, where there's no fire and no suffering. Christ comes down, he kicks in the gates of hell. He takes all of the Old Testament saints, the holy men, the holy women, and he escorts them into heaven where they have the beatific vision. So that all happened on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, and then he rose again on Easter Sunday. So that's the tradition of the harrowing of hell, and that's the role that St. Dismas plays. That's why Christ can say to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," because he descends into the paradise of the limbo of the fathers, and then he leads them into heaven and grants them the beatific vision. St. Dismas, pray for us. All right, so let's look at our Latin word of the week. Before we do, though, I just want to put in a plug for the new classes that are available today at the new St. Thomas Institute. We put up a lesson today on the new atheism. You know, Dawkins, Hitchens, Sam Harris. These guys are selling millions of books in Barnes & Noble and across the world promoting atheism, the new atheism. How do we as Catholics answer them? How would Thomas Aquinas answer them? Is the existence of God self-evident or not? Well, today's lesson in the new St. Thomas Institute addresses that. We look at the four horsemen, the four chief atheists in the new atheist movement, and then we go into the Summa Theologiae and we look at how Thomas handles the existence of God, whether or not the existence of God is self-evident. Just a little hint for those of you that are members, Thomas says the existence of God is not self-evident, and then he explains what he means by that. And then next week, we're going to have a video lesson up on the five ways to demonstrate the existence of God from Thomas Aquinas. So this week and next week's video classes are going to be really good and really important, especially for those of us who have family members who are atheists or friends who are atheists. This is a way for us to brush up and to help them in apologetics and through evangelization. So if all you that are members of New St. Thomas Institute, go over today, newstthomas.com, click on there, and go to latest content. You'll see the new course. And also while you're in there, check out the certificate. If you have access to the certificate program, click on the tab Certificate in Theology and read about how you can begin to earn your certificate in theology with Thomas Aquinas. Okay, Latin word of the week. Actually, it's two words together. It's dies mali. Dies mali, the bad days. And this is where we get the English word dismal. Now, some people think you get the word dismal from St. Dismas because he died on the cross with Jesus, and so that was dismal. Not true. Actually, dismal comes through French, Old French, from the Latin dies mali, which means bad day, or singular dies malus, a bad day. And this is because ancient calendars were marked with at least 2 days a month that were unlucky. They were bad days. This probably comes from Egyptian astrology, and these were called the dies mali, the bad days, or the dismal days. And so we get this word dismal from a contraction of those two words, dies mali, the bad days. But remember, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, there technically are no bad days. Even the day of your death is a good day. It's a blessed day because God says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Every single day of our life, Jesus is calling each and every one of us, everyone across the globe, Jesus is calling them every day. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Respond with faith to Jesus. All right. Well, again, I have a free gift for you, a free book. If you go to taylormarshall.com in the upper right-hand corner, you will see a free book, Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages. Go over there and put in your email address, and you'll get the email with the download link for this ebook. It's a entry-level treatise that's short, easy, fun. It's only 50 pages, but it'll get you introduced to Thomas Aquinas. And if you like it, there's a guide in the back of the book that'll tell you which books, which resources to go to next. So go to taylormarshall.com and sign up for your free book right there. And then also, if you enjoy this podcast, if it edifies you, please tell your friends about it. But also, please go to iTunes and leave a review. Leave a rating. You can leave a 1-star, 2-star, 3-star, 4-star, 5-star. And it would mean the world to me if you would go over there and leave a personalized rating, say something nice about this podcast. And what that does is it increases the ranking, and it helps other people who are searching for spiritual podcasts find this podcast. This podcast has been downloaded over 94,000 times. And I just want to thank all of you for that, because that's not me. I just speak in the microphone. You are the ones who have written the reviews and promoted it and told your friends and shared it on Facebook and shared it on Twitter. So I want to thank you so much for making this podcast so, I guess, well known. I mean, 94,000 people have downloaded these podcasts, and I just can't thank you enough. So thank you, all of you who have rated it and left reviews and shared it with your friends. It means a whole lot to me. Well, we'll close up as we always do with a reminder that Jesus Christ has called you and me to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Pax Christi Vobis.